of your Son and in the Spirit this morning as we consider this text. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6:4. Hear now the word of God. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Down with Dad. That is essentially the message of the world, and often it is a message in the church as well. You know it, I know it, we all know it. But this message is the exact opposite message of the Bible. The Bible's message, instead, is that the Father is foundational. You could even say that the Father makes or breaks the family, that He is the glue to the family. Now, I'm not qualifying that. I'm not nuancing that, even though it is not November. We've had decades of valuing mother and wife and woman, and we should continue to value that woman, a wonderful person made in the image of God. But it is high time to restore the father to his rightful place in the home, his God-given place in the home. Mother Lemuel says, "Do not give your strength to the lady's son." And so there it is. That is your introduction. Like a dad, we are getting straight to the point. Last week was Father's Day, and we didn't have a Father's Day sermon. We had the sermon to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so here is your Father's Day sermon, fathers. Happy belated Father's Day. I hope you feel good. Maybe you won't as you continue to hear this sermon. But fathers, imitating our Heavenly Father, raise up the godly offspring that God seeks. That's the point in this verse. We imitate our Father in heaven, and so we raise up the godly offspring that the Father is seeking. Now again, verse 4, the front end of it, says, "Fathers, do not be provoking your children to anger." Notice that ongoing command. Do not be provoking your children to anger. Now, of course, this does not mean that mothers can provoke their children to anger. Obviously not. If there is a note to the moms here, this doesn't mean that you are off the hook in parenting, that you say, "Husband, it's all your doing," because it says, "Fathers, don't provoke. Fathers, raise up, so I'm all hands off." No, obviously not. In fact, because of your at-home position, it is likely your hands on deck or on the bottom, depending on what the case is. We know from verse 1 that it says children are to obey their parents, plural, both mom and dad. And the Proverbs mention both parents in the instruction and discipline given in the home to which the children must heed and hear. But the word here is not that inclusive word parents that we saw last time, meaning begetters or birthing ones, but it is specifically the word fathers. This is Paul's way of saying, "Dads, as your father in the faith, I'm coming now to you. I'm sitting next to you. I'm zeroing in on you." Just like he did last week with children and husbands and wives. It's a special word to these various relations. One man says, contrary to popular misconceptions, it is not the mother who has this responsibility, even though she may have a greater desire to see that it is done. And I would add, even though she might be the first one there, the one who's primarily doing the instruction and the discipline in the home if dad is away. And so, yes, this is a word to all parents, and this is a word to one day parents. So children, you also have to listen to this as well, because one day, Lord willing, you will be parents as well. But this is a word especially to all fathers. And I trust that if you were with us during the Sunday school lesson on Christian household, that series we did months ago, this is in part review. And if you didn't avail yourself of that recording, it's all on sermon audio. But I want to say first that it is possible to provoke someone to godly anger. And this provocation may be a good thing or a bad thing. It's a good thing in that it's godly anger. If it's godly, it's good anger. But this word is used, for instance, of provoking God to godly anger. Deuteronomy 4:25 says, doing what is evil or doing what is idolatrous in God's sight provoked God to anger. Or in Judges 2:12, Israel abandoned the Lord, worshipped other gods, and thereby provoked God to anger. And this is not the kind of provocation that sinners should be aiming for, obviously. That's not what Paul wants us to do, is to provoke God, who is thrice holy, to anger. Romans 10:9, that's the only other New Testament use of this word, has that Moses made Israel angry with a foolish nation. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:21, in which Israel gives himself over to idolatry. And the text says that God is going to make Israel angry and jealous with a foolish nation, similar to what he would do with the Jews when he would pour out his mercies upon the Gentiles. Now, at times, our parenting provokes our children to righteous anger. We are to teach our children what to hate and what to avoid. We want to make sure that they know what evil is, what sin is, and what good is, what righteousness is. We want them to tremble at the thought of disobeying God, at the thought of defaming the name of Christ. We are to inform the mind and to help cultivate the affections of our children's hearts, affections for righteousness, to please their Father in heaven, to follow after him. And whenever we do this, we are walking our children on these paths of righteousness. A question for parents is, do your children have a hatred, for instance, for abortion? Do they know what it is in child-appropriate terms? Do they know what abortion is? And when they hear it, what do they think of it? Do they hate it? Or have their ears been stuffed with the message of the world that it is reproductive rights, that the woman's choice is priority over the child's body in the womb? If they have a hatred for abortion or something else, then praise God for that hatred and help your child to pray for justice. Or do they have sorrow? Are they unhappy with their sin? Do your children hate their sin? Are they sorrowful, really remorseful over their offense against God? Well, you wouldn't want to suppress that sorrow. You'd want to continue to cultivate that and say, yes, praise God that you are sad, that you are repentant over your sin, that the thing that you did, yes, God hates that too. Obviously, we want to throw in the grace, the compassion of our Father as well. But we want to cultivate that hatred for their own sin against God and help them to repent. We should always be provoking one another and our own children to love and good deeds. But Paul is not talking about that kind of provocation. He's talking about a sinful provocation, provoking your children to anger. The kind of anger that he mentioned in chapter 4 at the end of that. Anger and malice and evil and clamor and slander and all that stuff of a heart that does not have the compassion and the grace of God. And here, Paul is applying the put-off category and the put-on category to parenting. He's saying, put off ungodly provocation. There's a parallel in Colossians 3:21. He says, do not stir up your children, lest they be disheartened. Again, this is an ungodly stirring. This is not an energetic exhortation to live well before God. No, don't stir up your children so that they do not lose heart, so they do not become discouraged, deflated in their soul. We must reject any temptation or impulse to get a rise out of our children, to irritate them, and certainly to embitter them. Now you might say, why would we ever do that? That sounds so foolish to try to get a rise or to irritate or to embitter our children. That sounds so counterintuitive, and it is, and yet we do it. Your children, fathers, are not your competition. You don't have to best them. Yes, you don't have to let them win when you wrestle. They can strive with you, of course, but they're not your competition. And the control that God has given you is for their good. It's not for you to show them who's boss, to press them down under your weighty, heavy hand. You don't have to be seen as superior. You already are. You're their dad. And the last thing you want is a child who is bitter towards you. Now, I don't mean the kind of child who is bitter towards you who are a godly parent, that you are training that child and they've perhaps left the home and they've abandoned the faith. That's not the kind of bitterness I'm talking about. But the kind of bitterness I'm talking about is you have sinfully provoked your children in a variety of ways, and now they want nothing to do with you. You will have denied yourself any opportunity to help your child to grow in wisdom if you continue to oppose your children. You are on your children's team. Your goal is not to provoke them to anger, but to provoke them to righteousness. And there are so many ways that we, fathers or mothers, can provoke our children to ungodly anger. Making the home a child-centered home is the last thing that you will want. It might feel like it's the first thing that you want, to save yourself a few tantrums. But if you know anything about the Harry Potter movies, you know that Dudley, you know, that kid is a spoiled brat. You remember that scene when Mom and Dad give him these gifts and he is upset at how few, you know, birthday gifts he has. He has like 30-something presents. And it was one or two less than what he had the previous year. And he's a spoiled brat? We don't want that. Your child is not the center of the home. And you should be showing them that fact time and again. Teaching your child that it is permissible to lose your control and to fly off the handle is a way to provoke your children to wrath. Instilling any version of works righteousness or love that has to be earned in the home by their performance or by their lack of performance is another way to provoke them to ungodly anger. Or not couching everything your covenantal home does in gospel terms is another. Or having double standards in the home is a surefire way to confuse your children. Showing them it is okay to make promises and then break them without really batting an eye is to tell them that our Father in heaven makes promises and he doesn't care to keep them or not. Or refusing to listen to your children, especially as they age, is a way to provoke them. Mocking and embarrassing your children will drive your child away from you. Or calling your kids names, that goes against the blessing of all of the wonderful titles that we have been given by our Father in heaven. Name-calling is a surefire way to provoke your children. Ultimately, neglecting to give your child his basic earthly and spiritual needs is a way to provoke your child to anger. And there are countless ways, and we covered 25-plus ways in that Sunday school lesson I was talking about. Sinclair Ferguson says, a domineering spirit is not a divine instrument. A domineering spirit is not a divine instrument. How often have we heard from the New Testament authors and from Jesus himself not to lord it over one another? And since this is to be the way of the spiritual fathers, the shepherds, how much more so of earthly fathers who are the spiritual heads and leaders in the home? Or consider Jesus' words in Mark 9:42, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. What a sobering reality, a sober word from our Savior about the priority that he has of children. Again, let them come to me. And when we provoke our children to ungodly anger, we are saying, you don't need Christ. We're driving them away from Christ. It must be noted that given our children's immaturity and lack of spiritual development, we need to be especially sensitive to the effect that our words and our behavior can have on our own children. This might be obvious to you, but let me remind you that these children are not as sanctified as you are. Well, let's hope they're not as sanctified as you are, because that would be a whole other message, of course. But they're not as sanctified as you are, so stop pretending that they are. Stop pretending that they have had 20, 30 years of trial, of taking in the word of the Lord, and connecting in various relationships and applying the wisdom of God to their day-to-day life. Now, they're in the position in the home of doing that training. And oftentimes, we parents become frustrated because we essentially assume that because we've taught them once, we've told them 3 times, we've told them 10 times, we've told them 100 times, that they should be fully trained in righteousness. Are you fully trained in righteousness? Do you always submit to the will of the Father? Could you grow in compassion and in unity and in love and in self-control? Could you grow in any of those and others? Of course. So is not your Father currently training you in righteousness? And has He abandoned you? Has He left you? Has He given up on you and said, "We're done. You're a really slow, stupid learner"? No. He is compassionate, patient, kind. New mercies await us every single morning. That is to be our posture as parents as well. We wake up and we give our children new mercies. No, they don't deserve them, but neither do we. We must not assume that they are as sanctified and trained as we are. And again, still more to come. Children should certainly not poke Papa Bear. But Papa Bear should not poke his cubs. Calvin says parents are told not to irritate their children with undue harshness. Kind and liberal treatment keeps children loyal to their parents and makes them all the readier to obey. A hard and unkind severity makes them obstinate and destroys their sense of filial duty. So he is speaking against this undue harshness. And parents and fathers in particular, you know how easy it is for you to be harsh, to come down on your child like that coach who yelled at you when you had to shape up. You know how easy it is just put your child under your thumb and just press down. And you think, well, that's how I'm going to get somebody who will submit. That's how I'm going to get someone who will obey. That's how I'm going to get someone who will be loyal to me. And you're actually doing the exact opposite, as Calvin points out. They're not going to be readier to obey. They're going to lose that sense of loyalty and that filial duty, that duty as son, as daughter. And whenever they can get out of the house, they will. And you won't hear from them. So fathers, examine your own behavior towards your children before your father. Of course, this goes to mothers as well, but ask yourselves this: are you making allowances for the sins of your life, and your children are witnesses to these sinful allowances? How are some of your ways going against your own desire to raise up your children in the faith? How are you introducing your own sins into the home, causing your little ones to stumble? Children love to imitate dad and mom, don't they? And they will do so in good and in evil. And as you show them what it is to do good and what it is to avoid evil, then they will imitate that. Fathers, confess these sins and these shortcomings to your Father in heaven. Confess them also to your wife, the mother of your children. And confess them to your own children. Repent. Receive forgiveness from your Father in heaven and pray more and for deep growth. And when you feel that need to provoke your child to anger, be moved instead by the Son's satisfaction of divine anger for your soul. I remember growing up and being afraid when we as a family went to dinner. It was a treat when Dad, Mom, and we four siblings dined at a restaurant, but at the same time, it was a terror. Now, it was a terror because of how my father, at that time, would react if someone spilled the drink. All four of us kids made it our mission not to spill any of our drinks. How do you think we did? I'm sad to report that as kids do, we all spilled. Pretty much one of us spilled at any time. Just how it is. We didn't develop the dexterity with the fingers, or we weren't looking, we weren't paying attention. Whatever it is, we spilled. And this spillage of liquid would mean the spillage of my father's anger upon us. And this ruined everything. It ruined the evening, it ruined the dinner. We just wanted to go home and not deal with that anger. And as a recovering perfectionist who loves the clean, this is, as a father, I had to struggle with this as well. At the same time, I'm happy to report that whenever we are with my father, the spills still happen. Not by his children, but by his grandchildren. But the anger does not spill over. Thanks be to God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, discipline must always be exercised in love. And if you cannot exercise it in love, do not attempt it at all. In that case, you need to deal with yourself first. We don't discipline in anger, even though the temptation, again, is just to fly off the handle and just expend all of our fatherly wrath against our children. And fathers, I want to ask you this question. And of course, this applies to mothers as well, but what face do you think your children see? How is your countenance? How does it appear before your children? I think it's a telltale sign of their understanding of you. This is what I mean. Do they see your face primarily? Okay, we know that, yes, sin needs to be met with a spanking or consequence of some kind, right? But when they see your face, what do they see? Is it a scowl? Is it beet red? Is it opposition? Could it be perceived by them as hatred? Does your face appear to them as against them? And then consider your father's countenance towards you. How does your father look upon you? His countenance is compassion. Yes, he disciplines those whom he loves. So there is discipline, there is raising up, but there is grace and mercy. There's glory on God's face that is shining down upon us, his children. As much as possible, try to imitate that kind of face towards your own children. Maybe you can even ask your children how they perceive your face in general towards them. That's not to say that they will have all the answers, that they will properly assess your face, your behavior towards them. Sometimes, after all, children just think that parents are mean because they don't get to do what they want to do. But listen and take that to heart. And as we keep moving forward in this verse, we consider the put on of Paul. We had put off, don't provoke your children to anger, but now the second part of verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We put off ungodly provocation, and put on raising up in righteousness. Remember this word, bring them up. We've already seen it in chapter 5, verse 29, in reference to the husband who nourishes his wife like he nourishes his own body. Remember, he keeps his own body warm, and he provides for his body. Likewise, he should treat his wife by feeding her and caring for her. We also saw that this word appears in Psalm 23, in that great psalm of the Good Shepherd, that he leads me beside still waters. That leading is the same word here. Or we saw, you might remember this as well, from 2 Samuel 12, verse 3, this is used of the ewe lamb that Uriah had brought up, had cared for deeply, that David had taken. And there's a sober reminder in Malachi 2:15. In the context there, the Israelite men have divorced their wives. They are trading up. And they're not trading up for good. They're trading up for foreign wives. And Malachi the prophet says, and what was the one God looking for? God the offspring. These neglectful dads are neglecting not only their wives, but their children that the father is seeking. And as we were reminded last week, 1 Corinthians 7:14 says that our children are holy to the Lord. They are set apart by God and for God. And so they are supposed to obey in the Lord, and we parents are supposed to raise them up in the Lord, in holiness. And we love Psalm 127, don't we? The children of the godly are a true blessing, a rich heritage from the Lord, but only if they are being built in the Lord who watches over your home and your heart. And so Paul says that there are two sides to this one coin of parenting. On the one hand, there is discipline, and this side of the coin must shine in our homes. This word discipline just means child training, and it's about educating, instructing, teaching our children. What does Paul have in mind for the parents to raise our children in? The Bible, the Lord, His ways. What is the chief end of man? Is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's a chief end of the child as well. We are to instruct our children to glorify God and, as a larger catechism says, to fully enjoy Him forever. Don't you want your children to glorify God and enjoy God and enjoy glorifying God? I figure the answer would be yes. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That is what we are to teach our children. There's a lifetime of instruction packed in these three verses, of instructing our children to love their God with all that they are. Or consider Psalm 78, verses 5 through 8. We read this already. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. There we have the exhortation for every current and incoming generation to teach their children the testimony, the law, the word of God, that they would set their hope not on themselves or on anyone else, but in God, and not forget the mighty works of God, so they would not be rebellious. You want your children, when they come out of the house, not to rebel. You want your children to know the works of God, to delight in the saving activity and His history of salvation. And this word for training is used elsewhere by Paul, helps us to focus our instruction. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's that term here. This is quite fitting for all children of God, obviously, and especially for parents. You're raising your children up in the spirit of Psalm 86:11, which says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." That should be the prayer for ourselves and for our children, that our hearts would be united in fearing the name of the Lord, in awe and reverence. So teach them whenever you are. Teach them wherever you are. Teach them in and out of season. Teach them how to receive prosperity. Teach them how to be content in poverty. Teach them how to grieve with hope, how to grieve over their own sins, and how to grieve suffering and great loss. Just thinking of one of my own children, and it's the same child in these two illustrations I'm going to give you, but one of them, just recently, a few of us are going through the Marvel movies, because one of our children hasn't seen it yet, and it's appropriate now for that child to see it. And so we are watching that in the evening, and these are long movies, so, all right, boys, you got to get ready for bed. And you go out, and you get ready for bed, and we're going to start this movie. And the temptation is there, isn't it? As they're brushing the teeth, to go down the hall, what's going on the screen there? Oh, that's pretty exciting. Flashes and all that action, drama, romance. And it was taking one of these children a bit long to get ready for bed, and we suspected maybe he was outside and outside the living room and was watching a little bit, and so we caught him, and he was watching. Oh, son, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. And I was encouraged that this little guy just burst into tears and threw himself in my arms out of sorrow for this, which in the grand scheme of things is not a huge thing, right? Okay, you caught what was going on the TV, and you delayed your bedtime by a few minutes, okay. But I shed a couple tears and thanked the Lord for a sensitive spirit, sensitive to the voice of his Father. Shouldn't do that. Not time to watch that. And I've also given this illustration of the same one. This happened 5 months ago. It was just right before. It was just right after my brother's passing. And again, I was in a car, and Liz was going to Walmart, and she was getting some food or something, some supplies. And all the kids were in the car. And the radio's on, it's Christian radio, and it's I Can Only Imagine, you know that song, I Can Only Imagine What Life Is Going to Be Like in Heaven, and with my brother having just died, I was ripe for tears, and so I was in tears, and he came through two aisles of the car and put his arm around me and says, it's okay, Dad, I know it's hard. And there it is, again, another sensitivity to suffering. We want to cultivate that in our children. We want to cultivate that in ourselves. We want to grow in our own sensitivity to our own sin and to the suffering of another. Teach them especially to worship, and teach them how to worship. One Puritan says, he that has set up Christ in his heart will be sure to study to set him up in his house. Or another Puritan says, the house of the godly is a little church, the house of the wicked, a little hell. Sobering words there. I saw this thing online recently that was supposed to be, at the same time, humorous and serious. It was an image of an older man talking to his adult son. The older man says, one day you'll be a man. And the son says, Dad, I'm 32. And the older man says, but you don't lead your family in worship. Got him, right? Instruct them in worship, in corporate worship, in family worship. Urge them to private worship. You want them to read the Bible for themselves, not just as a family, not just here at church, but for themselves. Worship. Teach them to worship. That's their chief end. It's the most important thing for them to do, and so it's the most important thing for you as parents to do. Outside of loving your wife, what could be more important than this calling? What does it profit a parent to gain the whole world, to gain all of the prestige in a vocation, to have all the money from all those hours, but to lose his child? And if you are not a parent, one day you might be. So know your Bible, boys. Know your Bible, girls. You will have children one day yourself, and you'll need to teach them, and it starts now. Know the Word of God, the wisdom from above, for yourself, for one another, and for any children you might have in God's providence. And again, outside of loving your wife, there's nothing more important, but these two responsibilities go together, don't they? That your wife gives you these arrows, and that you, dads, with the help of your wife, you sharpen these arrows, that they could be shot, sent ablaze with the Spirit of God upon the world of darkness. That is what we desire to do. And as we all know, when we raise up our children, their sin rises against us. And here we have the second side of the coin, the Lord's instruction. This word instruction literally means to place in the mind of another. Consider Colossians 1:28, which uses this word. Him we proclaim, that's Christ, warning everyone, that's our word instruction, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. What a wonderful life verse for anyone, but also for a parent. To proclaim Christ, to warn our children, to teach our children with all wisdom that we might present our children mature in Christ. We might send them out of the home mature and maturing, reformed and reforming, grown and growing in Christ. Calvin, finishing the quote I mentioned earlier, says, at the same time, Paul insists on discipline because he does not want children to be spoiled by doting parents. Their kindness must be measured so as to keep them disciplined according to God's command. Children need to be constantly warned, since otherwise they will run riot. And this is probably what we major on as parents. There's a lot of either rebellion or disobedience that needs to be overseen, that needs to be corrected, and rightly so. And to avoid that is a dereliction of dad's duty. And to prevent this, fathers, we must be man enough to confront our children in their sins. You might say, I have no problem confronting my children in their sins. But as they age, maybe you will. Maybe you don't want to know what is on their phone, what they're listening to, or the interactions, the relationships they're having. Ignorance is bliss. Well, it's bliss to you, but it's leading them on the road to destruction. You cannot spank the sin out of them, but in spanking, you wake them up to the sting of their sin. So do not spare the rod, especially when they're at that younger age. Appeal to their hearts. Real change is going to come from the heart. Appeal to their hearts. Plead with your children. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. Warn them. Teach them. Instruct them to know that they do not have to touch the stove to know that it is hot. They don't have to engage in the sin in order to know the dangers of sin. That's why the book of Proverbs was written, for crying out loud. Father is saying, here's wickedness, here's the path of folly, here are the consequences, here are the dangers. Don't go down that road. But here is the path of wisdom. Here are the pleasures of wisdom. Here are the joys of fearing the Lord. Walk on this road. And so your job, fathers, is not done when you come home from work. You are always working at least two jobs, maybe more, but at least two jobs. And the second one starts when you come home or when you emerge from your home office. Again, what responsibility is more important than this? And so devote yourself to it, always. Especially when they're in the home, you have limited time with them. They're not made, they were not created to live with you forever. And if you think of it, if they have 18, 19, 20 years or so in the home, that's a fraction of what they, Lord willing, would live outside of the home. So those are precious years that we want to devote ourselves to. Devote yourself to the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because the Lord is devoted to you. as Christ will one day present his bride to himself, spotless, without blemish, the Father is also seeking worshipers. It is our holy and our hot pursuit to raise up our children to be more and more like Christ. And so follow the Father. Show your children the love and the ways of our Father in heaven. It is our Father in heaven who has given us our daily bread. So fathers, feed your children both earthly and eternal manna from above. It is our Father in heaven who has forgiven us our debts. And so fathers, forgive your children. Forgive them freely. Don't hold anything over them. Be compassionate. Be tenderhearted towards them. It is our Father in heaven who leads us not into temptation. So fathers, lead your children not into temptation, but instead on the paths of righteousness. It is our Father in heaven who has delivered us from evil, yes, even the evil one. And so fathers, deliver your children from the evil of their own sins, the evils of the world, and the evil allurements of Satan. Pursue your children as your Father continues to pursue you. Do not give up on your children. Do not give up on your children. If you didn't hear me, do not give up on your children. I don't care how bleak it appears. Yours is always hope from the Lord. You have the entire covenant of grace enveloping you. You have no reason to lose hope. If you trusted in your own efforts, yes, lose hope. But you are not trusting in your own efforts. Grace is never yours to administer. It is God's, and God makes promises and keeps promises. Do not give up hope. Delight in your children. Delight in your children. Have fun in your children, with your children. Truly enjoy them. Play with them. Sing over them. Because your Father delights in you. Your Son, the Son of God who is yours, is singing over you with loud singing. This is how our Father cares for all of us, for whom we are literally eternally grateful. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, you are eternally kind to us, and we thank you for how through your word and your spirit, you discipline us, that you do that in love and because you love us.